Matthew chapter number 26. I'll begin reading here in verse number 20. It says, "Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And as they were eating, verse 27, it says, And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Before I get into the actual Lord's Supper, there's something I do wish to point out here. You notice up in verse 21 it says, "And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." There's an important point that's getting ready to be brought out here regarding the Lord's Supper. And I'll go over to 1 Corinthians and read this here in just a minute. But you notice in verse 22, it says, "And when they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I?" You think about the people he was talking to here. This is his disciples, the people that were closest to the Lord during his earthly ministry. Every one of them began to question, Lord, is it I? Think about the self-examination that went into them at this point in time. As I said, I'll go in just a second over to 1 Corinthians 11. We'll read over there where it talks about this. But whenever the church is preparing to partake of the Lord's Supper, the members of that church should do some self-examination. Now down to verse 26, it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body." I grinned a little bit when Brother Stepp mentioned Catholic in his sermon. I'll do the same thing here. If you talk to Catholics and other denominations, they believe that these elements, the unleavened bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper, literally become the body and blood of Christ. That's not biblical. They are symbols of the body and blood of Christ. They don't literally become the body and blood of Christ. And on that note, I'll go ahead and point out, I do believe unleavened bread and wine as the elements of the Lord's Supper. The reason being, if you look in the Bible, leaven is a type of sin. And as I'll read in just a minute, and even as it's written right here on this table, it says, "In remembrance of me." The Lord's Supper, or the Passover, is a picture of the death of Christ. When it says, "Take, eat, this is my body, and drink ye all of it, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." If we allow leaven in those elements, we are typifying that Christ's body had sin, which it had no sin. Turn with me now to the book of Exodus, chapter number 12. This is the institution of the Passover in the Old Testament. (Clears throat) This will be a little bit of a lengthy reading, but we need to get the whole thought in. Let's begin reading here in verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the children of, or all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to him, next to his house, take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall you make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." There's another important picture. Verse 6 I'll read before I elaborate on that. It says, "And ye shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." What was the purpose of that keeping it away for 14 days? That lamb had to be examined. You notice it says there in verse 5, it says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." Once again, that lamb was to typify Christ. Amen. They could not go out for the Passover and get a lamb that had a disease or that had broken bones or any other type of blemish. Verse 7 says, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it upon the two side posts and upon the upper doorpost of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof." That is another picture. I, of course, will not have time to point out all of them, but I do need to point that one out. They were not to dress that lamb, if you will. If they had, it would represent a broken body, wouldn't it? You notice there it says, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. If you go read the prophecies concerning Christ, which I don't have time to do today, you find this prophesied not a bone would be broken. In order to remove the legs and the head of a lamb, those bones would have to be broken, wouldn't they? Verse 10 says, "You shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where ye are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. Ye shall keep it a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. With the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your house. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel." Once again, that was because leaven is a type of sin. "In the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you." "And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, shall you observe this day to your generations by ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations ye shall eat unleavened bread. The Lord instituted that. He said it is the Lord's Passover. At this time it was to be memorial for the time they left Egypt. In the New Testament it said this, do as often as you do in remembrance of me. That said, I need to hit on this. There are some teachings regarding the Lord's Supper that have become popular recently. They're not biblical, but they've become popular. Those teachings are open and close communion. Of course, open communion is the fact that anybody that is there can take part of the communion. The Bible commands all strangers ought to be put out of the land or put out of the congregation for the Passover. Close communion means members of like churches can take part of communion while they're at your church. The problem comes in there, what authority does a church have over a member of another church? There's none. Therefore, close communion is also in error. The Bible teaches a close communion. Only members of that church are permitted to partake of the Lord's Supper. Go with me now to 1 Corinthians 11. First Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 17. It says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. That ought never to be said about a church. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another drunken. There's another point that we can use to back up the fact that it's supposed to be wine for the Lord's Supper. I absolutely love grape juice, but I have never been drunken on grape juice. Then the question is asked in 22. What, have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. I'm going to pause there before I go any further. You caught there. This Lord's Supper was instituted the same night Jesus was betrayed. After the betrayal, he was led away to a mock trial and then to crucifixion. The Lord's Supper is not something we should take lightly in our churches.
Amen.
As I'm getting ready to read here, it's a time that should be spent in self-examination, repentance, prayer. It should be a solemn occasion. I was at a funeral this week, and this topic was on my mind. When we come together for a funeral service, that's not a joyful time. Our minds should be on the family that's there grieving. We don't go into a funeral service talking about things of the world, do we? Shouldn't anyway. But how many times do we gather for the Lord's Supper and before services we're talking about things that don't have a thing to do with the Lord's Supper? Verse 26 now says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come." That's what should be on our mind when we're preparing for the Lord's Supper. It not only the showing forth of His death until He comes, but also it should be a time of thanksgiving that He has shown His love toward us in coming and giving Himself for us. Verse 27 now says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." I'll come back to that one in a minute. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause are many weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye are not, or that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come." I was up in Michigan 2 years ago, and Brother Victor Brooks preached on the Lord's Supper. He used this text, and there's one thing that has stuck with me since I heard that sermon. Of course, it's talking about, in verse 26, down through the rest of the chapter, when it mentions people that are taking of it unworthily. One thing that it's talking about there is people with unconfessed sins. People that are guilty of false professions. But what about what I mentioned a minute ago? People that are come together. And it says right here at the verse, at the end of verse 29, not discerning the Lord's body. When we come in, maybe distracted. And while I've already said we do not believe that the elements literally become the body and blood of Christ, what about when we are not thankful for the gift that was given us in our salvation? I had a person tell me this week, he believes a lot of people these days take their salvation for granted. We ought not to arrive there. But when you look at these verses and you think about the Lord's Supper, I can't imagine what was going through the disciples' minds as they partook of the Passover and the rest of the events unfolded there. I can't imagine what the first Passover after the ascension of Christ would have been like. Well, it's still fresh in their minds, I believe. But I do believe it was a very solemn time. Their minds were on Christ.
Amen.
Back to what I was discussing here when we come together, as we see here in verse 28, it says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." That's very important. I know that we are not capable of being perfectly sinless in this life. But we are capable of confessing our sins.
Amen.
We are capable of asking forgiveness for our sins. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins.
Right.
And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I said all that to say this. There is no reason for us to wait for the Lord's Supper to do those things. But as a church prepares to partake of the Lord's Supper, there should be a special time of extra examination. If you remember Job in the first chapter, it says that Job offered sacrifices if perchance his children had sinned. Not because they have, but because they might have. That's the kind of caution we should have on this topic. It says in verse 30, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." I'm just going to let that one speak for itself. I am going to point out, it does not necessarily mean, and I have had people take that verse this way, it does not necessarily mean every time a person falls ill, it is the judgment of God. Brother Stepp did a good job bringing that fact out. If God were to allow Satan to have his way with us, none of us would live. You look at the life of Job. The Lord brought that hedge away from Job and says, "You can do everything except this." And then He further brought that away. He says, "You can touch his health, but you cannot take his life." That should be a good picture for us. But I also am going to point out, sometimes when we become sick and things happen, it may be the judgment of God. Lost my spot here. Verse 31 says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." That goes right back to what I brought out a minute ago. If we take time to examine ourselves and confess our sins and plead for forgiveness of our sins, it would be better off, wouldn't it? Once again, the rest of my time I'm going to spend on the thought of, "And this do ye as oft as you drink and or eat in remembrance of me." Christ came into the world, born of a virgin. There is a truth that's under attack today. Lived a sinless life. Took our sins upon Him, died upon the cross, was buried, and rose again. I've already mentioned it seems like a lot of people will get up and, "Well, I'm saved." That's about all that you hear. I don't know how it is in other places, but that's what we see where I'm at a lot of. That ought not to be. The question is asked in Hebrews 2 and verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Every day, many times a day, we should remember what Christ has done for us. And as I've brought out and as I will continue to bring out, Lord willing, when we take time for the Lord's Supper, it should be a time of not just remembrance, not casual remembrance. There's a big difference between casually remembering something and acting upon that.
You think about the love the disciples had for Christ. And of course, they loved Christ for the same reason we do. He loved them. But you think about, you put yourself in the place of those disciples. You've just had the Passover with the Lord, and then see Him betrayed, led away a prisoner, crucified and buried. And I'm going to stop it right there, because the resurrection brought hope, didn't it? But you've just seen the Lord buried. Peter said he was going fishing. He went back to the old way, didn't he? How many of us have followed that example? I'm going to close with this same thought here. While the Lord's Supper should be a time of special remembrance, I don't believe there's a thing wrong with some tears being shed over it. And it should be a time of great self-examination. We don't have to wait for the Lord's Supper to do these things. We should be thankful for what Christ did for us every day. We should remember what Christ did for us every day. But the Lord's Supper is a time when we come together as the body of Christ to commemorate these things. I'll stop there.
That was good to have those two messages back to back. I was thinking there, where on the one hand, Jesus said, if you believe on me, you have everlasting life. There in the Lord's Supper, Paul was talking about remembrance of what Jesus had already done. And then in that one text, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And then Paul talks about people eating the bread of the Lord's Supper and becoming sick and dying because they ate it unworthily. And just to have those two back to back to see that Christ called men to come to Himself that they might eat of His flesh or come to Him by faith and have life, whereas the tone of the Lord's Supper was all different. It was what remembering and not having receiving life, but having life given to us through Christ. So that was good, man. I appreciate those messages. Brother Harold, would you lead us in another hymn, please?